This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel from Stand to Reason. Thanks for joining us for an episode of Hashtag STRAsk.
Hi, Amy.
Hi, Greg. All right. This first question comes from Corey C. An atheist calling into a radio show asked, if a scientist created a disease that would hurt untold people, he would be considered evil, right? Isn't God also evil for creating bacteria, disease that cause suffering on a large scale? What should be our response?
Well, this is an example of a straw man fallacy. And a straw man fallacy is when an opponent misrepresents the view that he's criticizing, and the misrepresentation makes the view vulnerable to a challenge. And then they offer the challenge and defeat the view that isn't really the view the other person holds, okay? What they've done is erected a straw man like a scarecrow, and a scarecrow is easy to knock over. It's not going to fight back. So that's the nature of this fallacy. And the straw man in this case is the assumption that God creates the disease that brings misery to untold people. But that's not what our view is. The biblical view is that God created a world that was just right, that it was working together exactly the way he wanted, and there was no disease of the sort that's being described that would cause harm to human beings. And this is why God looked at everything that he made and he called it good. And in one point, he called it very good. Now, it doesn't matter whether the atheist believes the account. What matters is that the account is what we believe, and he's attacking our beliefs. So he has to get our beliefs accurate before his challenge is legitimate. If he doesn't understand our beliefs and refutes something we don't believe, then he's missed the mark and is guilty of a straw man fallacy. And this is what's going on here. Our account is that the kinds of problems that he's describing, he's complaining about, disease, for example, are a result of something happening after God made everything just right. Okay? I'm trying to think of an illustration here that's just kind of down home. Let's just say a contractor built a house, and the house is, when he builds it, it's wonderful. It's fine. It's everything. You know, it's just right, okay? Nothing's leaking, okay? Then the wind blows a tree over that smashes the roof and creates a leak. And then somebody complains, why would a contractor be so lousy that he builds a house with a leaky roof? And the answer is, wait, the contractor didn't build a house with a leaky roof. The roof started leaking when something else happened after he built the good house. The tree fell on it, and that caused the leaky roof. It's not the contractor's fault that the roof is leaking. It's the fallen tree's fault, so to speak, that the roof is leaking. So that is a parallel here. Again, it doesn't matter whether the atheist takes our story seriously. As a matter of fact, the point is here, if he's going to critique our view, he's got to critique our view and not a distortion of it. And that's the key. That's the straw man fallacy.
Yeah, that's a great point. Also, I would say, moving out from this question into the larger question that I will often hear from atheists, they will look at what God's done and say, well, if a human being did that, wouldn't you say that human being was evil? So, for example, instead of disease or bacteria, think about the flood as a judgment. God bringing the flood. Well, if a human being decided he wanted to destroy people by flooding them, wouldn't you consider that evil? And the answer is yes, because they don't have the authority to judge people, and they're not doing it for a good reason.
Right.
So whatever God brings about, whether it's for judgment or punishment or just discipline, mm-hmm. his intentions are to bring about something good. Justice is a good thing. Discipline is a good thing. Whereas if you had a mad scientist who wanted to flood an entire city, he's not doing that for a good reason. He's not trying to accomplish anything good. So, and he doesn't have the authority to judge them. Mm-hmm. So there are relevant differences between God and human beings that allow God to do different things.
Exactly.
And have us judge his actions differently than we would for a human being.
Yeah, just that's an excellent point. And just to put it in a kind of means and end characterization, the end that God has in mind is a noble, virtuous end. Say the flood destroying as an act of judgment all these evil people. So the end is judgment and justice. The means is the flood killing a bunch of people. And because God is God, he is in a position to appropriately use that means, okay? So the end isn't in question, and the means given who is using the means is not in question either. Therefore, taken as a whole, it's a morally sound action. Human beings are faulted, can be faulted on either side. The end that they're after may just be petty revenge, and the means that they use to do it is not a legitimate means. If the government does it, say capital punishment, at least arguably, because I know people have different points of view here, the government has the appropriate authority to execute judgment, and the judgment that they're executing, capital punishment, is a just end given the crime in question. Now, of course, that's the thing that some people will take exception with. But I just want you to see I want our listeners to see how this plays out in principle, at least. There is a just end and there is a just means. And both of those things are really important in this kind of question.
And only God can know something, especially of that scale, what the result will be.
Yeah.
No human being can know. So even if, let's say, you think you have just ends and just means, you don't have the authority to accomplish something like that, and you don't know what will happen if you attempt it.
Sure.
But God does. Obviously, he knows exactly what will happen.
There's another angle to this, too. If we sit in judgment on God's actions, there's a presumption here that we know better the longer-term effects or even the present set of circumstances than what God knows. Well, I wouldn't do that if I were God. Well, maybe he sees something that we don't see. And so this is a legitimate issue to raise when people make that kind of complaint.
All right, let's answer a question from Greg Loves to Fish.
Really?
I don't know if he's
All
referring
right.
to you or to himself.
All right, Greg. Tight lines, brother.
All right. He says, Greg has mentioned that many pro-lifers call abortion murder. Shouldn't many abortions be considered manslaughter instead of murder since they do not involve malice aforethought, i.e. the mothers do not believe they are killing, harming a person?
Well, I'm thinking about this a little bit. The first thought that I had was that murder is, when we use it in this way, we are not using it in a precise legal fashion. Because murder might be considered a homicide in the first degree kind of thing, and there's second and third degree homicides. And so there's a legal distinction being made here. But when pro-lifers are using the word murder, what they are saying is that somebody is taking a human, innocent human life without proper justification. Now, maybe they're taking it on purpose with malice aforethought. Maybe they're taking it by accident. They don't realize what they're doing, et cetera, et cetera. But generally speaking, what we mean by murder is that a human life is taken without proper justification. So we're not refining our distinctions of the different types of homicide in question. So that was my first impulse, and I think that's a legitimate answer because of the way pro-lifers are intending to use the word murder. They are contrasting this with the notion that all that's being removed is a piece of tissue, and the removal has no moral consequence you know, you don't get permission from the state to have an appendix removed or a tooth removed. And so abortion is that kind of thing. And, of course, abortions have been characterized that way. And what pro-lifers are saying is, no, it's not that kind of thing. It's a murder kind of thing because an innocent human life is being taken, okay, without more legal refinements about the degrees, okay? However, I had an additional thought. It is not at all my conviction that the vast majority of abortions are done by people who have no intention of killing a human being. And they're just mistaken. They think it's just a piece of tissue. I mean, the fact that there is like a PTSD that is common among women who have abortions indicates that they know that they're taking an innocent human life. Nobody has PTSD about having their tooth removed. They might have a jaw ache, but they don't have psychological difficulties as a result, or appendicitis, or any appendectomy, or anything else like that. But in this particular case, women know almost universally, because that same human embryo, that same human individual, I'm just being careful to identify what it is, not its stage of development, that same human individual is almost universally identified as the mother's baby by the mother herself when she wants to keep the child. From the very beginning, I just learned I'm pregnant, and I want to do everything that I can to make my pregnancy safe for my baby. Well, you hear these kind of comments all the time. They know what's growing inside, and you don't need a PhD in embryology to know this, all right? And are they acting to take the life? Yes. That itself is a malicious act. Even if their attitude is, it hurts my heart to have to do this, and it really is painful for me to do this, but I'm going to do it. The malicious element is not a word that describes their feelings about it. It's a word that describes the nature of the action. With malice aforethought. What is malice? It's an evil intent to do an evil thing. And then you do it. That's what malice is. Even if you feel justified, even if you feel, just like, hey, look, if somebody plans a murder as an act of revenge, they feel completely justified because that other person did a bad thing to them. And they feel good many times afterwards of having done it, because now they have their revenge. That is still a malicious act, and it qualifies as first-degree homicide because there was malice, that is a evil intent towards the person beforehand whose life they took.
Yeah, I looked up malice aforethought, and just legally, it doesn't refer to having a anger towards the person. It just means an intent to kill the person, which is something everyone has when they go into an abortion clinic. And it reminds me of a story I read. There was a book called In a Sunburned Country by Bill Bryson. It's about Australia. It's a great book. And one of the stories he tells
A fire-burned country,
I know.
Unfortunately.
It's very sad.
Arsonists, by the way, not global warming.
It's
really
sad.
Last I heard, they had 180 arsonists. People were arrested for arson. Anyway, that's another issue.
So
a sunburned country.
In a sunburned country. And he talks about the history of Australia and all these interesting stories. And one of the things he tells about is how in Tasmania, and this is back in the 1800s, people would just go out into the bush and shoot Aborigines for sport.
Mm-hmm.
So they were shooting human beings, and they thought nothing of it. And so eventually some people got arrested and they got tried for murder, and they were sentenced to death. And they kept saying, well, we didn't know it was murder. We didn't know it was murder. Mm-hmm. Well, the fact that they didn't know those were human beings did not change the fact that they intentionally killed human right. beings, and it was murder.
Or they didn't count them as human beings.
Right,
you know?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So that what you think about the human being does not change the fact that it's a human being right. and you're killing it on purpose. Now, mm-hmm. having said that, obviously, I'm sure there are people listening to us now who've had abortions. And I just want to remind everyone that the gospel is big enough to cover yeah. even this. And so I don't want anyone out there to despair that there's no hope for them mm-hmm. or that they're condemned, because Jesus' sacrifice will cover even this horrible thing. And the way out from guilt is not to lower, to see your sin as less bad, but to see the gospel as bigger than
yeah,
your sin.
Great way of putting it. Saul of Tarsus was a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he executed Christians. So, I mean, that's pretty bad.
Yeah.
And yet he says, I found mercy so that, given the weight of his own crimes, it demonstrates the goodness of God and, as you put it, the bigness of the gospel, that if his crimes can be covered, others can be covered as well, even egregious ones.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's do
There's
one more.
There's Amy going off on the grace of God again.
Let's do one more from Thomas M. Crawford.
All right.
In Acts 13, 8 through 12, the text speaks of Paul praying a prayer that causes Elymas to go blind temporarily. When is it appropriate to pray harm on others?
Well, I'm not sure I can answer that. In this particular case, you have a... let me just see. I'm looking at the context here. I read it just before we started, but I just... when they were in Salamis, they were proclaiming the word of God in the synagogues, and then they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, who is a smart guy, it says here. And so he had asked for Barnabas and Saul to communicate the word of God. And Elymas, the magician, was opposing them, so in the presence of Sergius Paulus, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, now that's insignificant, I think, fixed his gaze upon him and then delivers this judgment against Sergius Paulus, who is a bad guy. You are full of all deceit and fraud, son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord, which is distortion? And he says, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. This is interesting. I had noticed this earlier, but what Paul is identifying is what God is going to do. He's not declaring this curse on, but it's in concert, I think, contextually, with him being filled with the Spirit, he knows God is about to deliver a judgment, and he declares what that is. The hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And that, of course, was fulfilled. And then it says the proconsul believed, you know. He said, whoa, this is heavy stuff. There's power here. Bada boom. So you got one guy who's arguing against the gospel, who you got Paul giving the gospel, and after a while he said, all right, enough of your interruptions and your frustrations. Here's what God is going to do to you. And it happens, and then the proconsul believes. So I don't think this is, to say that this is an occasion of Paul delivering a curse or invoking a curse, as if it's Paul's judgment, may not be entirely accurate. It's a little ambiguous from the passage. But it strikes me that a strong case could be made that Paul is aware of what God's going to do and just announces it. And when he does it, it's fulfilled. And by the way, that's another important thing. No individual can cause a harm to someone else through a curse because we don't have the power to do that. Only supernatural agents can accomplish something like that. And we see this happen in satanic environments or occultic environments where there are powers at play. But we also, I mean, in general, you know, and there is also God can act. And so we can blather on all day long, dropping curses on people we don't like or who are interfering with our proclamation of the gospel. But if God's not behind it, nothing's going to happen. And if nothing happens, then the Christian who does it looks pretty dumb. And it seems to take away from the force of the gospel message if we, in Christ's name, declare a curse that does not alight, so to speak. And we have the opposite effect of what happened to Sergius Paulus, who believed in light of the miraculous response. They say, oh, well, this is just a bunch of noise. So I would never do this unless there was some kind of great supernatural insight that I had. Well, right, God is going to deliver a surgical strike here. So watch what's about to happen.
So more of a prophecy than a curse.
It seems more on that side of things to me. But as a general rule, forget about it. Don't even go in this direction. That was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, mm-hmm. full of the Holy Spirit.
I think it can be appropriate to pray for justice or that the truth would be made known or that God would frustrate their efforts, sort of thing.
I agree with that. Yeah. And in fact, I was driving in this morning. I was thinking of a particular situation in our culture, and I was praying hard for justice to be done and the bad people, the corrupt people to be revealed and punished. So I think that's entirely appropriate. Good point.
Well, thank you, Greg. And thank you, everyone, for sending your questions. We can always use more questions on Twitter with the hashtag STRask. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.